Before we hear from God's word, let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word that's been written for us. Thank you that you speak us through your word. You speak us through the reading of your word, and you speak us through the preaching of your word. Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask this morning that as we listen to your word, Lord, please warm our hearts, Lord. Make us bold and let us be transformed by your word with the help of your spirit. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. How does it feel to be rejected? How does it feel to live in constant fear of rejection? My first job as an IT support technician, I had to speak to unhappy customers on the phone who had technical issues in their computer. On the phones, I struggled to understand them and they struggled to understand me. So you can imagine how that would have fixed their issues. To make things worse, I was given a desk next to my supervisor. I would try my best to speak quietly on the phone, but still he could listen clearly to what I was talking about to our customers. I was self-conscious, trying to please him. I feared I would get fired. My fear of rejection left me crippled, unable to do what I was trying to do. I wonder if you have gone through a similar experience in life. How does it feel to be rejected? How does it feel to be rejected for your faith in Jesus? How does it feel when your views about God and life are not the most popular opinion in the society? Let's face it, it's tough. It's hurtful and even painful. We want to be accepted, not rejected. In the last few weeks, we have been studying through the life of Jesus from Mark's Gospel. In today's passage, Jesus is facing rejection. Keep your Bibles open to Mark chapter 6. We have three sections. In the first section, Jesus is going to his hometown, Nazareth, with his disciples. Going to our hometown, home country, or a place where we grew up is always a pleasurable experience. It brings back favorite childhood memories, the taste of the food we had growing up, the friendships we had, and the things we did. But Jesus is not going to his hometown just to relax and enjoy home-cooked meals. He is concerned for his people in his hometown. We see that throughout the Gospel of Mark so far, wherever Jesus went, he didn't stop teaching and proclaiming the kingdom of God. He loved the people he grew up with. So on the Sabbath, Jesus went to teach in the synagogue. And how did his hometown folks respond? Verse 2, we see, many who heard him were amazed. Why were they so amazed? All these years, they've known him as the carpenter, their local handyman. But now, when they see him speaking with great authority and wisdom, instead of listening to what he is saying, they were more concerned about how he knew those things, and they rejected him. Let me read from verses 2 to 4. Mark chapter 6, verses 2 to 4. Where did this man get these things? They asked. What's this wisdom that has been given him, that he even does miracles? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. They couldn't accept someone so local and so ordinary as them to do extraordinary things. And how did Jesus respond? Jesus was amazed at their lack of faith. Have a look at verses 5 to 6. He could not do any miracles there, except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their lack of faith. Just in the previous sections of Mark, we see Jesus performing some spectacular miracles, calming the storm, raising the dead. But here in his hometown, we see the people unwilling to listen to what he is saying. Their hearts were so hard. Even though Jesus had the power, he wouldn't do any miracles in the midst of such amazing unbelief and rejection. The people of Nazareth had every opportunity to listen to Jesus, but they rejected him. If you are a Christian faithfully living a life following Jesus, you may be misunderstood and rejected even by those close to you. Especially for those who have become Christians from families who don't share the Christian faith, it can be very hard trying to explain your newly found faith in Jesus. Some of your friends or families may ask, "What's wrong with you?" From their point of view, you might be an outcast, someone who destroyed the family traditions and values. Jesus was rejected in his hometown, but that didn't stop him from carrying out his mission. In fact, in the next section we read, Jesus went around teaching from village to village. Not only that, he called his 12 disciples and sent them out to do what he was doing. Have a look at verse 7. Mark chapter 6 verse 7. Calling the 12 to him, he sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. Jesus gave them many instructions as to what they must take with them, where they must stay. But he also knew that his disciples would be rejected for their words. So he also gave them this instruction. Have a look at verse 11. If any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them. Jesus said, if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet. What does it mean? The Jews, when they were traveling outside Palestine, before returning to the Holy Land, they were required to shake themselves off any dust they may carry with them so that the land is not polluted. Jesus gave his disciples the same instruction who went within the land, this symbolic act, not to condemn them, but to give them a warning, to remind them of the day of judgment and to induce repentance. As Christians, when you share your life and faith with your friends, family, colleagues at work, other moms in playgroup, you may notice a wide range of responses. Some might be interested looking at your life to listen to why you believe what you believe. Some might have some genuine questions. But you may also find some who are totally opposed to the Christian message. Don't be surprised when you are rejected for your message about Jesus. It has happened to Jesus. It has happened to his disciples. Don't be surprised if it happens to you. But continue to pray that the seeds, what you have sown, may take deep roots in the life of the people you are sowing. Jesus is out there preaching. His disciples are out there teaching and healing the sick. In the last section we see, news about Jesus keeps spreading like wildfire. People are talking about it. Hashtag, have you heard about Jesus, is trending in regions of Galilee. It has even reached to Herod's palace. Through word of mouth, people are talking about Jesus and arriving at different opinions about who they think and understand Jesus is. Let me read from verses 14 to 16. King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. Some were saying, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him. Others said, he is Elijah. And still others claimed, he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of long ago. There has been different opinions about who Jesus is. Herod thinks he is John the Baptist, risen from the dead. Some think he is Elijah. And some others say he is just like a prophet of old times. They misunderstood who Jesus really is. In today's day and age, what do people think and believe about Jesus? In 21st century Australia, what do people who are non-Christians think about Jesus or Christianity? I suspect for many, their understanding of following Jesus is about keeping the rules to meet the demands of God. It is about their own achievements and performance, similar to what they understand in other fields such as business or sports. How does it feel when your opinion about Jesus is not the most popular opinion in the land you live in? We can face rejection in many ways, some subtle and some not so subtle ways. Herod, as he hears a report about Jesus, seems to be so sure that it is John the Baptist risen from the dead. Mark writes in verse 16, "But when Herod heard this, he said, 'John, the man I beheaded, has been raised from the dead.'" Mark gives us the reason why the John the Baptist was arrested. Here we have John, the fearless preacher, directing his message towards the king of the land that what he is doing is a wicked thing. For Herod had married his brother Philip's wife Herodias. John, without beating around the bush, told him straight that what he has done was an unlawful thing according to the scriptures. John the Baptist, he preached boldly, fearing no one, for which he was arrested for his words and later put to death by Herod. Mark records for us from verse 17 to 28 the narrative of the death of John the Baptist. He records this section of the death of John the Baptist in between Jesus sending his disciples, which we saw earlier in verse 7, and the return of his disciples in verse 30, to show us the extent of the cost of being faithful to God, to show us the extent to which our rejection in this world may go. Being obedient to God's call, being a faithful disciple of Jesus, has a cost attached to it. We may face rejection from those close to us. We may face rejection for our message. We may face rejection in some subtle ways and in not so subtle ways. This is not something that happened only in the first century. Even today, we hear reports. Just in the last few weeks, I received some videos in WhatsApp from friends and relatives living back in India. In one video, few hours drive from where my parents live, a Christian pastor was pulled out in the middle of the service and warned by 20 to 30 people to shut down the church. In another one, in a village, 4 to 5 Christians gathered to pray and read the Bible in a small house. This house was completely vandalized and Bibles were burnt. In another one, a Christian pastor who had a church along the coast of Chennai was continuously being threatened to stop preaching the gospel and convert people. But he didn't stop. So in January this year, this pastor was attacked physically. How do we encourage our Christian brothers and sisters to stay strong in the faith? How do we deal with the rejection? How do we move forward in the midst of rejection? Friends, we need to look back to the one who was rejected. We need to look back to the one who was rejected for our sake. In the Old Testament, where it was written regarding the coming of Jesus, it was also written regarding the coming of John the Baptist. John the Baptist came as a forerunner to Jesus. He came to prepare the way for King Jesus to come. In our passage, Mark records the details of the death of John the Baptist. Here we see in Mark 6, John died a shameful death. Herod, on his birthday party, manipulated by Herodias, and after a provocative dance by his stepdaughter, makes a foolish promise, then to please his dinner guest, hands over the head of John on a platter. But there was someone else in Mark's gospel who was beaten in public, mocked, spit upon, stripped, forced to carry the cross, dies a shameful death. Here we see John was executed by Herod, a political tyrant. He knew deep down that John was a righteous man. We see that in verse 20. But finally giving in to social pressure. But there was someone else in Mark's gospel who was executed by another political tyrant who knew deep down that that person was innocent but still gave in to social pressure. Here we see John died silently as an innocent victim. But there was someone else in Mark's gospel who died on the cross not only as an innocent victim but also as the only perfect sinless person in human history. John the Baptist came and preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." After me will come someone whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. John was a forerunner of Jesus, not only in his earthly ministry, but also his death is a precursor to the death of Jesus. Having had an arranged marriage myself, lots of people ask me about the culture of arranged marriage. How does it work? How does arranged marriage work? They would ask. So usually I would generalize and say something like, it's similar to an online dating software, but here your parents would do the work for you. They know their son or daughter to some extent, so they know their age, so they will look for someone in a suitable age bracket. They know your qualification. If it's a master's degree, they would try to match it with someone with a master's degree. They know your profession. So if you are a doctor, most cases they will look for a boy or girl who is a doctor so that they can speak the same medical language, maybe build a clinic together or something like that. If you can speak English, they would look for someone who could speak English like you. This bit is tricky. When it comes to appearance, they would try to match you with someone who looks as pretty or as handsome as you, even though some parents can be very ambitious. They can be very objective. They wanted the marriage to work. Everything has to be perfectly matched. All may sound interesting, but the sad part of it is, what if you never managed to get a university degree? What if you had an accident, lost an arm or a leg? What if you have added on some extra weight? What if you have a medical condition? What if you are short? Or what if you have lost all your hair in your mid-20s? It becomes a big burden for some parents to pitch you. Also, to attend a wedding or a reception, you don't need an invitation. If your distant uncle has an invitation, you can use that because the whole family is invited. No one will ask you a thing. One of the common wedding conversations for people, especially those who have no connection to the couple who are getting married, would be to compare the groom and the bride. Oh, he could have done better. Oh, look at him, she could have done better. And that can be very hurtful. Christianity is a marriage. If you are a Christian, you are married to Jesus. If you are a Christian, you are married to Jesus, and that's biblical language. Here we have Jesus, the perfect groom, whereas we, on the other hand, not just less qualified, less pretty, less admirable, the Bible says we are completely dead in our sins. We don't have anything to offer, and yet he reached out to us. Jesus, the Prince of Heaven, the one who shared the glory of the heavens from all eternity, the eternal Word who created us in the first place, the one in very nature God. Do you know what it took Jesus to bring us into a living relationship with Him? He made Himself nothing. He took the very nature of a servant. He humbled Himself. He made Himself like a sheep that would be silent before its shearers, to use the image from Isaiah 53. He made Himself like a worm, a despised creature, to use the language from Psalm 22. He was even obedient to death, death on the cross, to pay the price for our sins. Can you see what it took for Jesus to bring us back to life? Can you see what it took for Jesus to make us His bride? You have been bought at a price, an enormous price, says the Apostle Paul. One response should be like, really? Would someone really do that for us? That should move us, isn't it? That should give us the energy and strength to move forward in the face of rejection. Friends, in Australia, we have the freedom to meet publicly. We have the freedom, we have a building here to meet regularly. And we worship our God. We may not be pulled out of the church. We have wooden doors and security alarms. As far as I know, we won't be held in prison, at least for now. what is the cost of following Jesus may look like in our lives today. For anyone who have made a decision to follow Jesus, that's a big turning point. You have made a wonderfully spectacular decision to follow, to love, to serve, and to be a faithful subject of the only King Jesus. But if you are closely connected with people who don't share that life, you may face a lot of tensions. For some who have become Christians from Muslim, Hindu, or Buddhist families, you may be disowned by your own family because they don't want to have anything to do with Jesus, and that can be very painful. For some, it may look like taking initiatives, finding the gifts what God has given you, making use of the opportunities at church, at university, at Bible studies, leading people, offering to pray, offering to read the Bible with someone. One thing that can stop us is the fear of rejection. Are you willing to put yourself in places where you might be rejected? For those who have become Christians for a while, the cost of following Jesus for you may be like stepping out of a cultural flow. What do I mean by that? If you just observe the world around you, you may see a different message. The world says, you are your king, so follow you. Look after yourself, look after your savings, look after your house, stay young, do yoga, do the perfect holidays. But are you living a radical life? Is your life reflecting that you are following the king? You may be trained in any profession, but if God is stirring your heart for ministry and worldwide missions, what are you doing about it? Are you willing to put your trust in God and step out of the flow of the crowd? Are you willing to be trained and make use of the gifts for building God's kingdom here on earth? Are you willing to put yourself in places where you might be rejected for the cause of Christ? Jesus was unlawfully arrested. He was shamed, tortured. He died a painful death. But the most deepest pain of all is that he endured an ultimate rejection, the unbearable suffering, facing judgment which our sins deserve. From eternity past, having enjoyed the fellowship of God the Father and God the Spirit, it was on the cross where he completely emptied himself. He was forsaken and rejected for our sake. My dear brothers and sisters, following Jesus, living the Christian life has a cost attached to it. You may be rejected for your faith in Jesus. You may be rejected by those close to you. It is not easy to go through rejection. It is sad, it is tough, it is hurtful, and it is painful. But take heart. Jesus has endured the ultimate rejection on the cross to bring you to God. When you reflect on the cross, may your hearts be warmed. May your hearts be filled with deep love and acceptance from God. May that strengthen you and enable you to persevere in the Christian faith. Amen.